Certainly, as we just sang, we all are looking forward to heaven. We're longing for that wonderful city of God where we can escape all the suffering that is in this world, all the pain that is in this world. We just sang that song that talked about going there where there no evil can prevail. We no longer have to deal with the pain of this life or the suffering of this life. We know this world, this beautiful world that God has created, that ever since man brought sin into the world through Eve and Adam and all who have followed after them, as we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we realize that there has been suffering and trials which all of mankind faces. That life on this earth is in contrast to life in that perfection of a home with God. And so as we go through this life, we see the difficulties that we face that's common to all mankind. We also understand that there are trials in this life that are specific to Christians, that we face additional trials because of our faith. We see that certainly throughout the New Testament, that Christians endured great things because of their faith. One of the things that we take comfort in, even in this life, though it's not heaven, we're longing for heaven. That's where truly we get the separation of all pain and of all suffering. But we recognize that even in this life, that we serve a God of comfort. The Apostle Paul describes him that way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking to these Christians that were enduring struggles, just like Paul and Silas and Timothy were for their faith. He reminds these brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, that we serve the God of all comfort. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Paul says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you also are sharers of our comfort." And so again, Paul here specifically is talking about those things that him and Silas and Timothy were enduring for the cause of Christ. He's speaking of the suffering that the Corinthians were enduring. He says, you're sharing in this suffering, but he says, you also share in the comfort. And so you notice those words repeated consistently throughout these verses of comfort and of suffering. And he's reminding these brethren that there is comfort in our God, that we serve the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And of course, as we look to Scripture and we look at how God comforts those, here again is Paul and Silas and Timothy. We see that God is one that renders aid to them. God is one that comforts their heart. And what we understand is that is not necessarily, and certainly in the case of Paul, was not the removal of suffering. It wasn't the removal of the trial, but it was strength and support to endure those trials. And so this morning, as we consider this idea, the concept that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, not just in the sense of Paul and Silas and Timothy, but he's speaking of some principles of God, that God is the God of all comfort. And there is this sharing together in God's comfort that we have in Christ. And so just a couple of things that we want to draw from this idea of God, this idea that God is the God of all comfort. We recognize, first of all, that God is the true source of comfort, that if we're going to receive comfort in this life, it's going to come ultimately from God, that he is described here as the Father of mercies again and the God of all comfort. And we see that God's people have consistently found comfort and found peace in looking to God and recognizing that he is the Father of mercies, that God cares intimately for his creation, that God cares for our soul and God cares for our well-being. And he's able to comfort and strengthen those who cry out to him. We see this certainly is a frequent theme throughout the Psalms that are penned for our benefit. that we see repeatedly, David and these other men that penned these Psalms talked about the mercy that they had in God, their Redeemer. In Psalm 25 and verse 6, we're just looking at a few of these. We could certainly spend all day looking at Psalms that talk about the mercy of God. But here the psalmist says, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for these have been from old." Psalm 31 in verse 7 beginning, the psalmist there says, "I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also." In Psalm 34 in verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And one more as we look at the Psalms, the 118th Psalm. I just want to read the first half of this Psalm. But Psalm 118, the psalmist talks about the goodness of his God. Psalm 118 in verse 1. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely be cut off, or I will cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And so we see this again throughout the Psalms, this idea of these psalmists taking comfort in knowing that they serve a God. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Certainly we serve the Father of mercies. You see that each one of us has experienced the mercy of God. Those of us that are Christians, those of us that have received the forgiveness of our sins, that have been baptized into Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, and speaking of these Christians, that we all can relate to this. But we see the mercy that we have received in Christ. And that's what we remember as we gather together and partake of the Lord's Supper. We think about that sacrifice of Jesus, that he loved us enough to die for us, to show us mercy, that we could be forgiven of our sins and be those that are risen to walk a new life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle writes these words, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But here's one of those, "but God," right? Here's what we were before. We were those that were walking after the world. We were those that were fulfilling our lust. We are those that were separated from God. But God, verse 4, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And so we are those that are thankful for the mercy of God that he showed to us ultimately through Jesus, his son. And so what are the ways in which God provides comfort to us, that God, again, provides comfort to his people? But we see that he does it One way is through His Word, through the truth of the gospel. We see that there is comfort. That's part of the point that Paul's making in 2 Corinthians, is that because God has enabled men like Paul and Silas and Timothy to preach the gospel and to suffer these things, you're those that are able to stand in faith. You're those that are able to receive the word and stand strong in it. In Romans, the 15th chapter, Paul talks about comfort through the word of God. He says of the Old Testament scriptures that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way in which we see that we are encouraged, that we are built up, that we have hope through the Word of God. But we see also that God provides comfort to His saints through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about this very thing, about the comfort that we as Christians have through making our petition to our God in heaven. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Probably a familiar passage to many of us, but here Paul tells the Christians to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, verse 7, this is the result of those prayers, he says, will surpass all comprehension, or which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right here, along with a number of other places in Scripture, we have this instruction from God that we don't need to be anxious, that we don't need to be worried about everything. Right? That's what we tend to do, is we pile on all these for them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result of that every time, if we're doing that as God has instructed us, is we have this peace of God that doesn't make sense. It surpasses all comprehension. It surpasses all understanding. And through that, we see that God is guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we see then some specifics of this. When James talks about facing trials of our faith in his short epistle, he talks about praying to God for wisdom. And when you're facing something in this life and you don't know how to deal with it, you're lacking that wisdom. He says, pray to God, and God's going to help you through that. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. And so be anxious for nothing in Philippians chapter 4. Here, as you're facing trials, count it joy, because there's benefit there. There's benefit in enduring those trials. And when we're lacking in wisdom, pray to God, and God's going to give that to us. And certainly that should give us comfort. In James chapter 5, a little bit later in this letter, toward the end of his epistle, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. But he also tells us the other side of that. If anyone's cheerful, he is to sing praises. And so when we suffer, we should take it to the Lord. Is anyone suffering? Pray to God. And we have there Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison. And that's what we find them doing. We find them praying to God and singing praises to Him as they are in prison in Acts chapter 16. And so God comforts us through His Word, and God comforts us through prayer. We see that God comforts us through His grace. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the comfort that comes by the grace of our God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13. He says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." So these are the ways in which God provides comfort to us through His word and through prayer and through His grace. But then we also see this other part of it, that we receive comfort through God by the brethren that we have. That as we have this sharing together with one another, we see that there is a comfort that comes through the connection that we have with brethren. Or at least there should be, right? When we're being as we should, when we're coming together as we should, we are going to be those that build each other up. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, that's part of what the Hebrews writer instructs us in here. He's talking broadly throughout this letter about keeping our faith, about serving God and understanding that that's the better way, that that is better than Judaism and the faith that they had before. But he tells them in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." In verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we see this idea of regularly coming together, considering each other, how we might stimulate and build up each other, that we might encourage one another in our walk of faith. And similarly, in Romans chapter 12, we see this idea of the strength from our brethren. He says, "Here, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." And so again, we see this idea of this bond that we have. We talked about that even this morning in 1 Corinthians about where one member suffers, we all suffer with it. And when one is praised, we all share in that praise. And he says here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Those things talk about our bond together, and there's comfort in that. And so when we assemble, we are encouraged, we're built up by each other. And when we show care and love for each other, when we suffer with each other, we provide the comfort from God. Because we acknowledge that all of us will need comfort. But it is simply a fact that all godly people will suffer. That all of us at some point will need comfort from one another. And very often this is part of why people struggle in their faith. Is because one of Satan's most effective tools against the child of God is to convince them that if they're faithful, they won't suffer. Right? That was the problem that Job's friends had. "Job, if you're suffering, it must be because of some sin in your life." Satan was effective at that time. We see that's what many denominations teach, this idea of prosperity, that if you'll just be a servant of God and give us so much money, No troubles will come to you in this life. Right? Satan's always had that tactic. And so when we face trouble, sometimes we think that we must be doing something wrong. But that's simply not what the Scripture teaches. In fact, we're told that all who desire to live godly will face persecution. That's what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about Timothy sharing in Paul's persecutions and suffering that happened to him throughout his ministry. And out of all of them, the Lord rescued me, verse 11. In verse 12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what the psalmist acknowledges. We read earlier in Psalm 34 and verse 19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. And so we see warnings throughout Scripture that we're going to face persecution of one form or another. Thankfully, we don't face the same kind of persecution that Paul faced, at least in this country, in this place. I don't think anyone's enduring those things. We see that we're going to face trials in one form or another. Jesus warned his disciples that they would face trouble after his departure. Paul warned the churches that they would face the same trouble that he was facing. Peter warned his audience in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, don't think it strange that you're going to face these trials because of your faith. He says, beloved, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to the glory, or but it is to glorify God in this name. So we're going to face trials of one form or another. And certainly the comfort that God gives is often not the removal of the trial, but God gives us the strength to endure. God gives us the ability to overcome that trial when we put our faith and our trust in him. And right, that's exactly the point that Paul's making, that he says, God has comforted me in every trial. And yet repeatedly, Paul faced trials. Repeatedly, Paul faced persecution. And yet through all of that, he tells us he was comforted by God. And so comfort isn't the removal of the trial, but it's something more than that. It's the ability to endure. James talked about it producing patience and endurance within us. And so we look at Paul's example in this. Again, in the text we started with, just introducing the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, Paul again speaks of the trials that he faced in declaring the gospel to these brethren. Again, in verse 6, he says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you also are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, afraid apparel that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So again, Paul is repeatedly facing these trials, great a peril of death, and will deliver us. And he ends that verse by saying he will yet deliver us. So the deliverance wasn't the removal of the trials, because Paul repeatedly faced those. A little bit later in this same letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. For we're bringing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered out of death, or delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And he continues on in these things. And so Paul recognized that part of his suffering and see the way in which God had provided for them. And so that's the way in which Paul's able to give these contrasts here, that we're afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. That's part of the comfort that Paul had in this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, here Paul talks yet again throughout this about those things that he faced. Right, Paul's being attacked and he's defending to these attacks throughout this letter. He's defending his apostleship. And here he asks a series of questions that talks about himself and his relation to that, that he was a Jew, that he could have been elevated in this way, but he saw something better in suffering for Christ. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. And far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And so Paul was able, in all these things that he endured, in all of these trials in which he faced, Paul was able to say, we serve the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and God has delivered me out of every trial. We see that we need comforted, just as Paul did. But we understand that it was God that provides comfort in our tribulation. That we have that promise of God repeated throughout the Old and the New Testament. That promise that God makes to his people that he will never leave us or forsake us. The Hebrews author makes reference to this. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, or I will never desert you, rather, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, that's the promise that we have from God. That's the confidence that we have in God, that he will never abandon us. And so with that comes the ability to face the trials that we are confronted with. With that comes the ability to overcome the temptation that we face. We talked about this a little while ago in the auditorium class in 1 Corinthians. But we look at the example of Israel and the blessings they received and how they had fallen short in that. And he says this in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And here we have another promise of God. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But sometimes that's when we face difficulty, we're tempted to say, it's too difficult for me. I can't overcome this. I can't overcome this trial, this temptation. When we remember the promises of overcome, we know that we are able, that God gives us that ability to overcome our temptations. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul talks about what he learned. That he learned in these various circumstances in life how to be content. And it was because of his trust in God. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We, like Paul, can face poverty and we can face prosperity, whatever circumstance we are in, through Him who gives us strength. And so because of that, because of our confidence in God, we don't need to fear. We've read already from the Psalms that if God's for us, who can be against us? I won't fear man because I trust in God. We see that's what David penned in the 23rd Psalm. This is one that understands that his comfort is from God, that God will comfort us in all of our tribulation. These familiar words of the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so it's with this mindset that Paul and those with him faced their trials. And said that as the sufferings abound, so also does our comfort abound in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, that just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so our comfort is abundant through Christ. And then finally, we see in this example of Paul and elsewhere in Scripture, we see that comfort is that which is shared amongst brethren, that Paul acknowledged that their specific trial, their specific suffering, and the comfort they received from God was for the benefit of the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, he says, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." And so we see this comfort that comes through the relationship that's there. We see the comfort that Paul had in finding out that these brethren were doing well. Right? We see his 1 Corinthians letter dealing with all of these issues that was at Corinth, dealing with sin that had not been dealt with. And Paul now finds the comfort knowing that they're standing for the Lord. He finds comfort in the report of Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." Paul says why that is. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And so Paul had sent Titus to see how they were, had sent Titus to, in essence, to check on them. And he brings back this report that they're doing well and they're standing firm. And Paul says, this comforted Titus and this brought comfort to me. And so all around, there's this sharing together in this comfort in the Lord. A little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, the apostle says this, for this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more, or even much more, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. And so we see this comfort that's there, either knowing of the well-being of others, of their faith in the Lord. And certainly we see that we're instructed throughout the New Testament that we should know our brethren and we should have a care for our brethren, to care for their needs, even putting those above our own. In Philippians chapter 2, as we see the instruction to have the mind which was in Christ, making a point about the humility of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. But he begins that with this call for unity and love of brethren. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we see the call to love our brethren. Above all, Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And again, John writes in 1 John 3. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. And so we find comfort in our brethren. Won't read this, but we see that elsewhere in Paul's letters that he repeatedly talks about the comfort that he had, that the joy that he had in seeing fellow brethren thrive in their faith and endure the trials that were before them. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, I said I won't read this, but Paul here, similar to with the church at Corinth, he was comforted by Timothy's good report of the faithfulness of these brethren. And then throughout his letter, he instructs them to comfort one another with the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about those who have departed before. He says, we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. And there's hope in those who were faithful and died before us. And he ends that section in verse 18 by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. He tells them to repeat these things to each other, to comfort each other with the truth of the resurrection and the coming of Jesus. Similarly, in verse 5, again talking about the day of the Lord, that the Lord's coming at a time that we don't know, but those of us that are righteous, we can look forward to that day. He says in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And then a little bit later in chapter 5 and verse 14, he gives some specific instruction. So he tells them to acknowledge those that rule over them. He then says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. We see this idea of sharing in the comfort which we have in God. That truly, we serve the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And if we need comfort, we can trust that God will provide it to those who are faithful to Him, that God is the God of all comfort and gives it to all who are in Christ. That's part of the blessing that we have as God's people. Part of the blessings that we have of being in Christ is the comfort of God. And so as we face the trials of this life, as we face the temptations of this life, we can put our trust in God and our trust in our Savior. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing "The Great Physician Now Is Near," the sympathizing Jesus. And if we can help you to share in God's comfort, if we as your brethren can help you in your walk of faith, you have an opportunity to come as we stand and sing this song.